Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the great many miracles and signs and wonders that you have done in our lives, in our families, in the church, and in the state of all nations as we have faithfully trusted you over all our lives and over all nations. Lord, there are still work of love that need to be done in our hearts, in our mind, in our body and soul that we lack, and we pray so earnestly that the work of holiness and righteousness, the work of life and salvation that you have begun in us be completed today and every day until the day of your appearing. Lord, we pray for our family members, for our parents, and for all of our siblings, their spouses and children. We pray for all of those who are sick in every home, in every nursing home, in every hospital, those who are homeless and those who are naked and destitute and those who are poor and those who are living in the drastic terror of fear in many different war zones in the world. May your Holy Spirit come upon your children and upon your people to save them, to touch them, to heal them, to restore them. And may you secure the salvation of your people and the church throughout the world. Lord, we thank you for the gift and the power of prayer, for the groaning and intercession of the Holy Spirit on our behalf, and for the living words of truth. We thank you for being Lord of the Sabbath day, Lord of the sanctuary, and Lord over our life. May your Spirit alone counsel us and teach us and preach unto us the living words of encouragement, the words of life. And may you impress upon our heart to trust you, to give us the power to know and to do your blessed goodwill and pleasure in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We have been examining the issue of fear, and fear motivates us to do almost everything. Fear motivates us to make all of the decisions, and there is the good fear of God, and there is the fear of man. Okay? The fear of God is healthy. The fear of man is unhealthy. The fear of man causes us to want everything that is not good for us, and causes us to do everything to live up to the expectation of others that can hurt us. And the fear of this world also teaches us that to trust ourselves, to trust money, to trust things in this world, and to make them a very vital need. And therefore, we worship them and we follow them, and then we end up being very dismayed and harmed. And then there's a healthy fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. When we are convicted by the Holy Spirit of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, and when we are convicted over our sins, and then we see the consequences of our sins, we feel bad about it, and we come to the Lord with confession and with repentance, and we ask the Lord to save us from our condition and to help us in all decisions. This is the very healthy fear of the Lord. Okay? So there are two types of fear, and one of them is very harmful and the other is very positive. And in all of our decisions, we are motivated by fear, okay? And that is what we have been examining, and we have only 2 weeks to finish the issue of fear. Just in review, I want to read again the first three verses in Psalms 27, and then we're going to review this very quickly and go to another story today in the Bible that tell us about another type of fear and how the individuals involved did overcome that fear and what were the outcome. Because there are very serious destructive outcome to the earthly fears. But always, always, and that is where the miracle and the mystery is, there is always blessings completely unseen and mysteriously to the fear of God. And if we had to address the issue of the fear of God versus the fear of man and the fear of things on this earth, it is both under love. One fear under the love of this world, another fear is under the love of God. And it's amazing. One always gives way to the other. So in Psalms chapter 27, here is a man who has experienced tremendous amount of fears because of his good decisions and because of his bad decisions, because of his strength and because of his weaknesses. David, just as a man who's been a shepherd boy and who has been a warrior, who has been a king, who has been also a prophet, he had his own shares of struggles on this earth and his own shares of sin as well. But he have learned something as he grew through from one grace into another grace. He wrote at the end of his life this wonderful book of Psalms as an expression of his experience with God as a struggling sinner. He said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Note two things here. He mentioned the word light before salvation. And Jesus is the light of the world, and the Word of God is the light of the world. Because without knowledge, there is no understanding. Correct? You got to have knowledge to have understanding to be able to make the decision for salvation. And that is true. You know, it is the knowledge that we possess and the understanding that we possess that bring about all of our fears. Healthy fears and unhealthy fears. I have talked to a lady a few months ago who told me that, you know, one of her greatest fears that she grew old without finding the right man to marry. And you know, it's not just one person that goes through that fear. Many females end up in marriages because of that fear and end up in wrong relationships because of that fear. Did you see that? Did you see that? Now, the fear of God will make us understand things differently because we have different knowledge and therefore we make different decisions. So David is saying, when the Lord became my light, he was also my salvation. Salvation from what?
Yeah.
You know, the greatest salvation is from ourselves. Because our knowledge of sin and righteousness is still clouded. We don't know everything. We have some good knowledge about what is good and what is evil. But you know, the truth of the matter is, some of the things we believe is good, it could be perceived by others as evil. Is that true? And some of the things we believe is evil, is considered by others as good. You know, in the world today, you see some people who use profanity all the time. And when they are using it, it's just a normal language.
That's right.
They never stop to think about, why am I using profanity, right? The knowledge and the understanding they have is, if I use it, I sound like a man. And I sound like a tough guy that needs to be respected. Now, what they perceive to be good, it is perceived by many to be what? Evil. So we're not going to enter into that. The good and evil is determined by the light and the knowledge we have received. If we got this light and knowledge from the world, we will end up being messed up. If we got it from the author of knowledge, the author of life, who have very much created the heaven, the earth, the sea, then we are getting closer to understand the right knowledge in the right way and to make better decisions. As I said in Bible study yesterday, could you have perfect love? No. Could you have perfect compassion? No. Could you have perfect wisdom and decision? No. All of these will be perfected at the day of his appearing. But here is the truth about our existence. We cannot live without love. And we cannot live without compassion. And it's our choice to make wise decision or foolish decision. Because we're going to have to live on this earth. Every decision we make counts, doesn't it? And that decision could be very much embedded in the fear of the world or the fear of God. The fear of God is the love of God, unconditional, remains steadfast and strong. And when David talked about God is his light and salvation, the first person that Jesus saved David from was David himself. And that's what I pray for every day. Because really, the closer you draw to the Lord Jesus, the more you see your weaknesses. Is that a blessing or a curse? It is the greatest blessing. I'm not afraid to see all of my sins. That is light. When the light shines through darkness, darkness disappears. And that's what David is talking about. He's talking here about, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Ah, did you hear that? Mm-hmm.
Now, David had the fear of God, even though a serious struggling sinner. And that is a key to life on earth. If you are exposed before the Heavenly Father, and if your sins are open before Him, and if you commune with Him as your best friend ever, and as the only one who can really save you from your condition, then your heart is clear with God. When your heart is clear with God, it doesn't matter what man think of you. Or does it? It doesn't, because you don't have the fear of man. But it's unfortunate that the majority of the population on this earth, unfortunately, they are motivated by the fear of man and they make shipwrecks of their own lives. No one is righteous on this earth. Everyone is a sinner. But there is a sinner rich and there is a sinner poor. There's a sinner that feels impoverished by his sin and seek the richness of God's righteousness. And there is another sinner who is so rich with sin, does not feel he needs God. And so he continues that way, or she continues that way, without any hope, and they end up not just harming themselves, but harming everybody else around them. So we make decisions. Our decision is based on the kind of knowledge, understanding, and fears we have learned throughout our lives. And that is what we've been studying about here. So David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? What a wonderful thing that is. You know, when I was a child playing in the street soccer, I used to play barefooted with my brother and my neighbors, everyone in the street. And you know, sometimes we really want to play in a team. So we got all of these guys who are older than us who want to play. And they call us all manners of names and they beat us up and we're unable to perform. And we, whatever they call us, we shut up. They will beat us up, you know. But I remember one of those moments we were playing in the streets in front of the house. And those guys were really abusing us verbally and everything else. And we couldn't talk. And then I saw my oldest brother coming down the street. When I saw my oldest brother coming down the street, I began to stand up and I began to play. And I was not scared of these guys. And they began to be scared of me. They didn't know what was going on.
Oh my goodness.
And you know, when this big guy was coming to hurt me, I ran toward my older brother. Even though my older brother is not a righteous guy. But I can trust him to take care of me. You know, when we struggle on this earth in every aspect of life and make poor decisions, there is an enemy who is always after us to harm us. And there is only one place to hide. If we are not to be afraid of any man on this earth, we are to really love God and trust Him over our every aspect of life. That was the experience of David. And that's what David is saying. You know, the Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Because he really did not trust himself. He is frail, he is weak. I am frail and weak, you are frail and weak. And I cannot really trust myself in making all the right decisions of life because I don't have all the knowledge, neither all the understanding. When my car breaks down, I don't have the knowledge or the understanding. I'm at the mercy of somebody else, correct? But if I pray and I said, Lord, guide me in that decision,
right.
You have servants somewhere whom you have given that knowledge to.
Mm-hmm.
Guide me to that servant because I know that every problem that happened to God's children, it is for their good and the good of others. Did you hear that? Every crisis and every problem that happened to us, it is designed to bring brand new blessings to our life and somebody else. It's a new way to look at problems, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Many Christians do not like to have any problems. They just want a smooth sail. There is no such a thing on this earth. Some days are better than others, but there is no such a thing on this earth. You know, if you're going to have to grow in knowledge and character and to make better decisions, you have to experience life. And there is a safe way to experience life and there is an unsafe way to experience life. Because fear is a motivator in all of our decisions. I'd rather have the fear of God as my motivator rather than the fear of man. Because there are so many dangerous things around me that I cannot even say. You know, when you go to a hospital, all of the germs in the world are compiled in one place. Isn't that true? All the sick people gather together in one place. And if you walk with me one Monday, we have red signs on doors and you have big yellow signs on doors, warnings, warning, warnings. And they encourage family members and friends to wear everything and to cover up.
Right.
There is danger around this. How about someone who is carrying those germs, who is not in the hospital? Whom you are going to kind of run by or stand next in a coffee shop. We are surrounded by danger every day, but if I am motivated by the fear of man, I will not go anywhere. But because I trust God to be over my life, I go everywhere. You know, the Lord promised that whatever happens is going to happen for our good. But He also promised complete protection and provision everywhere we go. And that is what happened to David in his own wrong and right state. And then he continued here, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. What gives us the confidence to live, move, and find our being, to go to work, to go every place, and to meet everybody that God sent our way? What gives us the confidence? You know, when those who go to college, before I graduated, they give us a class on how to interview so you can get the job. And they tell us that you got to show confidence. And they tell us what kind of question to expect and how to respond to them. And I was shaking my head. They're really encouraging us to be unreal and fake. They're encouraging us to pretend that we are something we're not. And it was going very much against my heart. And I said, okay. And you know, it was recession at that time when I graduated. And many companies came to interview on the campus at Cal State Hayward at that time, which is East Bay now. And again and again, the people were preparing us to pretend to be something we're not. And to be honest with you, I tried in the first interview and I didn't like myself at all. I was just another number. Everyone went inside, did exactly the same. And I decided no more of that. So two big corporations came on campus. And when they asked the question, I said, you know, they tried to prepare us before I came. They told me to say this, but this is not true. I'm going to tell you who I am and what I can do and what I cannot do. You know, they interviewed 350 candidates. These two corporations, 350 on the same campus, and they only needed five. I was selected one of the final 20.
Wow.
And they took me down to their corporation in San Ramon. I tell you, you go through security, and I had 5 hours interviews.
Wow.
I tell you, I felt I was running for the presidency of the United States. You know, and you got two people interview you every hour, and we even have a lunch interview.
Mm-hmm.
I did not get one job, and I got the offer for the other job in which I had to decline.
What was it?
But I really wanted to know why I made it, because other people, according to the requirements of this world and what corporation prefer, really had much more to give them than I did. The company that offered me the job, and which was a very good job, but they wanted me to go to Auburn, California, and I couldn't move because of my citizenship. He said, there is something that was consistent present in you. You have high grades like everybody else. He said, you were very honest and sincere, and you did not fear the outcome of the decision. And that is what we are looking for in your job. the truth. Just be who you are in Jesus. Because I decided that time, God knows exactly where He needs me to be. Right? And He also wants me to go through the process because I have to grow. I have to learn. I have to face rejection. I have to learn that not every time I'm going to work very hard, I'm going to get where I want to be. But every time I'm going to work and do the best I can, I am getting where I ought to be. Did you see that? Major difference. Because the knowledge of God helps us to define fear differently, help us to define objectives differently, and help us to define success and failure differently. And that is what David experienced. Even if all of those enemies try to come and crush him, he will not fear. And then he gave us a wonderful advice here in the last verse. He said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord." He didn't say, "Wait upon yourself and have confidence in yourself." That's what the world is saying. You know, it sounds like a powerful statement, isn't it? Have confidence in yourself. Yes. Well, is it really true? Do you find answers in yourself? Do you have all of the answers to all of your fears and all of your troubles in yourself? If you do, you don't need to exist on this earth. You don't. Because you don't belong. You have an answer for everything. And didn't you meet one of those guys before who think you or she have the answer for everything? How do they sound around you? When they sound so confident about everything.
Annoying.
Foolish. Absolutely. Annoying and foolish. Can you trust them over any of your decisions?
No.
That's the key. Where does our confidence come from? From knowing that God is in charge of our lives. That's what David is saying. We're going to go through so many circumstances where it is very unsure, where we are very vulnerable, when we can perceive danger, when we know our limitations, when we know our powerlessness, and when we know that we need immediate help at all time. And I think the key is, if you surrender, that's what David is saying, when you pray and you wait on the Lord, just be of good courage. He will sustain you. He will be with you everywhere you go. So here are some things that we have seen in the life of many in the Bible and in the lives that we are experiencing today. Whatever we think we need will control us. If you think you need a job, the job will control you. If you think you need food, shelter, security, money, relationships, your heart and mind will be consumed by that. What will happen if you got a job and you lost a job? Or what will happen if you didn't get a job and you made it a need? How about food? All of us need food to survive. How about if you got sick and you couldn't eat for a few days? That's going to happen. Who's going to sustain you? How are you going to get encouragement to live? You know, many people are unable to eat. They're being too fed. What are you going to do? Shelter, security, money, relationships. All of these things can enslave us and bring a host of fears upon us. But if you place all of these needs into the hand of Jesus, whatever happens here, we're not going to prompt those kind of destructive fears. That is really the key. Two ways to go about life. All of the things is provided for God's people, but it is done differently. It is done differently. We will fear most those who are gatekeepers to the fulfillment of our needs. This guy is a doctor who has been in counseling for about 35 years. And he wrote this in his book, Running Scared, in which I just finished reading. Okay? A powerful book. Just powerful book that addresses fears and worries in many different ways of life. A very powerful book if you are interested in studying from someone who is very I want to say, an expert in the issue of fears and worries, and he's also Christian. His perspective is very much from the Bible. He said that, which is very true, we will fear most those who are gatekeepers to the fulfillment of our needs. And you see that in the word slave, human trafficking. Many people suffer tremendous amount of abuses and hurt because they believe if they did not give themselves fully to the gatekeepers of their lives, they are not going to live. Every problem on this earth is connected with this in one way or another. If you think that your employer is the gatekeeper to your job that you feel you need, to the food that you have to provide, to the security that you have to do, what are you going to do? You will bend all of your conscience and all of your right ways to accommodate your employer. Because you already made all of these needs dependent upon your employer. Mm-hmm. You see, that's the earthly fear. That's the earthly fear. But if Jesus again is in charge of all of this, and he got you the job, and you go there as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you go to your work knowing that Jesus is your employer, you will do everything that you can, and you are not afraid of man. Whether you keep the job or lose the job, there's always something better down the road. Did you see that? Two different ways of going about it. If we feel the need for love, affection, attention, acceptance, and approval of others, they will hold control over our lives, and we will live in fear, worry, heartaches, and dismays if they do not deliver. And Jeremiah stated that very nicely. He said, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and make flesh his right arm and whose heart depart from the Lord." Wow, that's perfect. That's a sermon there. "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is." Two types of fear, two types of love, and two types of gods. Okay? Now, let us go quickly to the next slide. We fear because we believe that people have something we want and we are not sure we can get it. These people have the power to both give and take away our reputation, acceptance, security, and love. That's what exists on this earth. You know, we all struggle with that in one form or another, with different magnitudes. The more this is true in our lives, the worse the outcomes. You know, God has given people, and yes, if his love is in us, we love others and others love us for who we are, not for what we can do, and not for what we possess, and not for what they possess. The love of God is perfect and true for me as a struggling sinner who have very little to give him. I have very little to give the Lord. He's given me everything. But he loved me the same. And I live by the same principle. Pass that love of God to everybody around me. Whether they accept me, approve of me or not, doesn't matter really, because my life is not dependent upon them. Did you hear that? My life is not dependent upon them. It's dependent upon him. Whatever he gives me, I share. And if they are also connected with his love, they also share, and life is wonderful. That's it. And life is wonderful. Knowing that everybody else is going to be struggling like me, and I'm going to love them exactly the same way Jesus loves me. There's no fear in that. Fear comes when one is connected to the love of God and the other is not. Those who are not connected to the love of God always enter into the condemnation and the judgment and the hurt of others. Why? Because they don't want to deal with their own problems inside. They have to work it out through somebody else. And that's why we have conflict between friends, in families, in work, in church, everywhere we are. That is the key. No one should hold the key to our reputation or acceptance beside Jesus alone. Unless we want someone else to have control of that. I am not really worried. Jesus was called the worst of names. And he said, "The master, the servant, is not greater than his master." So I don't live with the delusion that everyone is going to think Abraham is great. No, I had my share. You know, there are those who say the good man, and those who say I don't trust that guy. Doesn't matter really. It really doesn't matter. When we fear our perceived needs, we frantically fight to be in control. We seek to be kings rather than trusting and serving the king. Isn't that true? When someone thinks he's going to be losing his job and his security and everything, they try to fight somehow to really get it. Didn't we read that in the story of David, who acted crazy? He wanted to be in control. He acted completely crazy because he was afraid of the consequences. And that's what really happened. When we fear our security is threatened, we think we are in the right mind and we end up being in the wrong mind. And we discover it later and we don't feel good about ourselves. We actually become out of control, not in control. Something else and somebody else is in control of us, and it will not stop unless we stop it. Okay? It's very important to know that when we are acting in our decision as servants, we become like Jesus. We become like Jesus. And if we are struggling, let us struggle to Him. So try to let Him be in control. Whether you think your decision is right or wrong, wrestle with the Lord Jesus and ask Him to be Lord in control. Why? Because if you don't, the enemy will. And you know, when people try to be in control, they hurt themselves and they hurt others, and they shorten their lives. And they become very vicious. I think you've heard that on TV, a gentleman who lost his job decided to go back to the office with a machine gun and kill everybody. He wanted to be in control. That is as worse as it can get. Trust me. You don't need to act that way. Unless you choose to. It does not lead to a good end. Let Jesus be in control of your every need. Even the wrong needs that you have envisioned in your head. Let Jesus be in control. It is safe that way. And just learn to serve the King. Serving the King is simple. I don't think He needs anything from me, does He? What does He need? He's got everything. But He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I want you to be very sure of that. Regardless of who you are, what you're doing, you are my child. I love you for who you are. And I just want you to express that love to others. That is serving the King. Whether it is helping somebody in any different way, making a dish for somebody, praying for somebody, helping someone financially, this is an act of love and benevolence. That's serving the King. When we trust the love and promise of God and love others the same, rejection of others would hurt, but it would not paralyze our lives or sidetrack us from our glorious mission and purpose of love on earth. This is so true. This is very true. When we really accept the love of God and try to live it in our life, we will be rejected. So did Jesus. We will be rejected. Maybe the closest to us may reject us for whatever reason and whatever circumstances they are going through. And it will hurt. But the difference between this and the other rejection is, when we are connected to the love of God, rejection would hurt, but it will not paralyze our lives or sidetrack us from our glorious mission and purpose on earth. It will actually make us stronger and wiser. It will help us to develop new traits of character for success on earth. Next slide, please. Today, I want to go and spend a quick time on the life of Jacob before I read Psalms 46. I'm going to leave the rest for later on. There is another individual who have had his own shares of mistakes and made some decisions in his family that ended up causing lots of problems in the family. And after it caused the problems in the family, God used all of the problems to bring a glorious end when the family decided to connect with His love. And we know that story very well. I'm not going to go through all of the details, but we have the story of Jacob. And we know that Jacob married two people. Yeah, more than two. Okay? And he had at least 12 boys. Among these 12 boys was Joseph and Benjamin. Came from Rachel. Now, right away, Jacob, when he was born, he was the child of the promise. So did every one of us. Every one of us is born with a promise and with a purpose. So David was the son of the promise, not Esau. And here's a problem there, because the mother treated them differently. And it is unfortunate that we inherit good and bad traits from our families. But it is good to know that we do. Because Jacob did the same thing to his children. He favored Joseph over the rest of his sons. Because the Bible said he favored him because he was the son of Rachel. And he also gave him a robe of many colors. And that is something very special. And he was not the oldest. He was next to the youngest. So that got his siblings very jealous of him. And then here God gave him a couple of dreams. And the dreams are unveiling that all of their brother, all of his family are bowing down to him. Now Joseph at that time did not understand or know anything about the future. He was just telling the dream in front of his father and his brothers, and that angered them the more. And the father told him, "What are you going to say?" And he tried to kind of put him back in place in order to protect him from his siblings. But we know the story. Joseph was driven by the love of God. I want you to know this. Joseph was driven by the love of God for his father and for his brothers. He loved them the same. And one day his father told him, "Joseph, I know you love your brothers. They are really taking the herd miles down the road and they're probably hungry. And they're not going to be returning back. Why don't you take some food to them?" Wow. Joseph was very happy to obey his father and to express love to his brothers. Mm-hmm. I wanted to know that his love for God and his family remained steadfast and strong even as a struggling young lad. Mm-hmm. And we know the story that Joseph went and took his food all the way, and before he got there, they saw him coming, and the devil began to work on them. And they said, "Here comes the dreamer. Here comes our father's favorite." And the devil began to work on them. Well, this is the time we're going to have to eliminate him out of existence. Because they were motivated by fear. And their motivation of fear was based on the love of self. Did you see that?
Right.
And we know the story that one of them wanted to kill him. And the older brother said, no, we cannot do that. We will just have to put them in a well and seal him. Betrayal. Rejection. Betrayal and rejection hurts. Right? It hurts. And we know the story that eventually they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And they told the father a lie. Mm-hmm. They got his robe of many colors and put blood on it and went back and said, "We don't know what happened to Joseph. An animal destroyed him." And we know the story that Jacob did not believe them. And he cried so bitterly that he became blind. That's what happens. Wow. He became very blind and he did not believe the story. And he held it in his heart for all of these years. But we know the story now very quickly. What happened to Joseph? The man who loved God and loved his family the best way he knew how. And why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Isn't that the question many people ask? Because we are so self-centered, we cannot see the whole picture. God had a purpose for the life of Joseph. Joseph was not ready for that great purpose. He's going to have that character in order to really fulfill the glorious purpose of God. Joseph knew that. And we know in the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian, he was young, but the Bible said that everything Joseph touched was blessed. And his master knew that. And he recognized that he is endowed with faithfulness and wisdom more than all of his people. So he honored him and put him above all of his household and upon all of his people. Wow. A slave? A slave become that high? See how God is working? Now the Lord is showing Joseph, because you loved me, therefore I will honor you. Psalms 91. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And Moses kept his faith in God so strong at two, even in the midst of betrayal and rejection. And you ask the question, did at any time Joseph hate his brothers?
No, he didn't.
Never. All of the story consistently, based on all of the psychology we have studied, consistently he was very sad and sorrowing the detachment from his family and could not understand why they hated him so much. But he continued to love him, and he was so worried about his dad. If he have shed so many tears, it's because of this detachment from his father whom he had loved, and that is love. It's okay. That's love. To cry and to mourn and to sorrow over the loss of things because you love the individual, not what they give you, is love. And we know the next step after that. He remained faithful. The wife of Potiphar doesn't like it. Satan in every step. You see that? Yeah. Satan is in every step in his life, as he is in every step in our lives. And he said, I cannot commit such a great sin.
No.
And then she decided to plot and put him back in prison. Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people again?
Right.
God has a purpose.
Yes.
They will never lack anything, and they will never be harmed in any way. But in every trial and in every tribulation, there are new blessings in store if we trust his love for us. And we know the story in prison. Here he interpreted the dreams for the prisoners, and it became true. He exercised his spiritual gift. Another very important thing. He is not there to be served. He is there to serve the king. Not himself. God has given him spiritual gift. He has given you and I spiritual gift. If we give up on them and toss them away and not use them, we are losers. So even though in great difficulty, he did not detach from the Lord. And he used his spiritual gift of understanding and interpreting dreams. And because of that, that was his ticket to the palace of Pharaoh. And we know what happened, that Pharaoh had a very disturbing dreams. And he got all of the magicians and all of the wise men of Egypt, and no one could remember the dream or interpret the dreams. And then the man who was in prison, who is now in the house of Pharaoh, whom Joseph interpreted the dream for, said, I know a person whom God has given such a gift of understanding and interpreting dreams. And said, who's that? This Hebrew guy in prison. Said, go and get him. And the Bible said that they cleaned him up and they dressed him up to appear before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh thought he was going to impress Joseph. And he told Joseph, I heard that you are a man endowed with great wisdom who understand dreams and know how to interpret them. And he told him, you are wrong, Pharaoh. Only God understand the hidden mysteries and dreams and know how to interpret them. And unless he give me utterance, I have nothing to offer. So he told him about the struggle of a dream that disturbed him. And God and the Holy Spirit has given Joseph the skill to understand the dream and to interpret it. And because of that, Pharaoh said, I haven't seen a man in all Egypt who is endowed with such wisdom as you do. Therefore, I'm going to make you the second most powerful man over Egypt. The story continues, and God used now Joseph 16 years later. 16 years later. Now God is fulfilling his glorious purpose in the life of Joseph. He made him the second most powerful man, not because Joseph went to school and really seek to be the second most powerful man. It is not true. Not because Joseph felt insecure and needed a job and needed money and needed security. It is not true. Those things are given by God automatically. Automatically. But God raised Joseph to save Egypt and his family from starvation to death. And he served so faithfully in Egypt, and he continued to worship God even though under the Egyptian rule. And we know the story that Jacob and his kids and grandkids and tribe became so hungry, there were no ration in the land of Canaan. And his father go, we're going to die, and everyone is going to die, and the herd is going to die. You better go down to the land of the heathen and see if you can buy us some food. And we know the story, the justice and mercy and love confronted evil. Joseph knew his brothers. Mm-hmm. They did not. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Look where Joseph is now. Mm-hmm. And look where they are now. Will the man retaliate?
No.
Will he pay? Let them pay a heavy price?
No.
Or did he always love his siblings?
He always loved him.
The love of God is in our heart. We never hate, even those who harm us. Doesn't do us any good. It do us harm. If we hate and don't forgive, it do us harm. And so he got them in, and we know the story. How often Joseph really loved his brother that he had to go away and cry. And then he tried them and tested them to see, this is where wisdom is, to see if their heart has been changed. And he put things purposely in their own sacks. So they can return back. And he asked him questions about where are they from? Are they spies? Because he wanted to know whether his father is still alive and whether his younger brother Benjamin is still alive, or have they done something also to him? And they didn't know that he was a great inquisitor. He was a very wise leader. He asked him all the questions to make sure that their heart has changed. And when they returned back, and Judah is the one who wanted to kill Joseph. And it was Judah whom Joseph begged to put his cup in and the money back in. He wanted to make sure whether his brother Judah's heart have changed. And they went and got arrested and been restored back to the palace of Joseph. And Joseph said, after all of this goodness, now you are stealing my stuff. And they were weeping and crying and said, no, no, we did not. No, no, we did not do anything to us. And he said, well, I'm going to keep you here, Judah, until you guys go and get your younger brother. Uh-huh. He just wanted to make sure that his younger brother is still alive. Mm-hmm. And they went down, and when Jacob the father heard it, he wept bitterly. He was reminded again of the loss of his son Joseph. I said, I lost my son Joseph, and now I am going to lose Benjamin. No, 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 no. Let us die of hunger, but I don't want to lose my son Benjamin. And they said, we have Judah is in prison there. And the man made his promise that if we get our younger brother, he will release Judah. And then at this time, they made a commitment with their father. He said, all of our lives is ready to be given up to spare Benjamin. That's a change of heart. Took 16 years. 16 years for them to recognize that the decision they made came to defeat them and harm their family more than ever before. But he released Benjamin, and Benjamin arrived. And the Bible said, when Joseph saw his brother Benjamin, he went into his own chamber and wept and cried. That is love. And then he brought them in. And he asked the cook, make the best meal. And he got these guys in, supped with him, and he put Benjamin next to him. And in front of his own brothers, he gave him more food and more blessing to see how will they react. Will they still be jealous and covetous? And the good news is they were very happy that Joseph showed grace to Benjamin. And the story tells again that eventually Joseph disclosed himself. What a moment that was in the history of Egypt. And what a moment that was in the history of God's people. When he wept and cried because he wanted to keep Benjamin. And what did they say? Take us all, imprison us all, kill us all. But please, we have a father back there who have mourned the loss of his son, and he would die if he heard that Benjamin is not with us. Take us all prisoners, but let Benjamin go back home. And that is the moment where love prevailed. This is the moment where Joseph wept. And they could not understand why he wept. And then he disclosed himself to them, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you have sold. Imagine how they felt. Just imagine the scene. How did they feel?
Again.
When justice and mercy and love confronted error. Ashamed and terribly afraid. Why did he love them that much and bless them that much? Even though they have done that harm to him. And he saw the dreads and the fear all over their faces. And he said unto them, don't be afraid. It was not you who brought me here. It was God who allowed it to happen that I may preserve you and the nation's life. Didn't I say when we pray and we trust the Lord, all things shall work together for good to those who love the Lord and those called according to his purpose? It is so true. If you're going to be struggling with any issue on this earth, if you are going to be confronting any kind of fear, hide under the shadow of the Almighty. Let Jesus put you, his arms around you, and make sure that you love everybody else the way Christ loved you. The most glorious part of the story is the finale. In the finale, when he disclosed to them, he said, listen guys, I miss my dad. Rachel was dead by then. He said, I miss my father. He loaded them up with all of the goodness of Egypt. And he sent chariots with them. He said, take this back home. And go and bring my father and let him come and let him know that your son Joseph is alive. What a glorious sight that must have been. Would he believe that? Would he really believe that? You know, let me read this to you quickly because I'm going to conclude the sermon with this today. Okay. And you can read that in Genesis 46. Just I'm going to take little scripts of this chapter. In the bottom there, in verse 21, and the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandments of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the way. What a wonderful, loving brother. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment.
Wow.
What he didn't have, he compensated to his own brother. And to his father, he sent after this manner 10 donkeys laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 mares laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. An expression of sincere, deep love. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that ye fall not by the way. Don't be late.
Okay, don't be late. He was not angry at all. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan, into Jacob their father. You know, when the man looked at the child, you know, I would have thought they stole it. You know, as a father, I said, what? But he was blind. And they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is a governor over all the land of Egypt. Wow. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. He got reasons not to. He fainted because he thought they stole it. Something went wrong. These children have done lots of wrong things during the 16 years. And he wasn't sure. And he was very afraid of what is going on. My son, who was dead, is alive. They're telling me stories that he is the governor of Egypt. My son, a Hebrew, a governor of Egypt. Lots of things that can encourage very disbelief. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagon which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. He got dim eyes, very dim vision, is what the Bible states in other books of the scripture. And Israel said, who is Jacob? It is enough, Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Joseph, Jacob must have been praying, and Joseph must have been praying all of these years, I would love to see my father again. Mm-hmm. And Israel, who is Jacob, took his journey with all that he had. You know, by the way, Jacob did not want to go to Egypt. If you go back to the story of Jacob and the promise of Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, he was not to go to the heathen land. He was to be waiting for the promised land. And he knew that the Egyptians are heathens. And that's why he was living in the land of Canaan. So he was afraid to death to go to Egypt. It is the last place that he wanted to go to, because they looked down upon the Hebrews. Secondly, the Egyptians at that time abhorred the shepherds. And you will see Joseph mentioning that here. So that's the last place they wanted to be. So Joseph had reservation. Jacob had reservation. But he really wanted to see his son. Maybe there is something true about that. And he took his journey with all that he had. And that is chapter 46. And came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the Lord of his father Isaac. Did you see that? He connected with God because he was not sure. He was afraid. And yet he was so grateful and thankful. He committed all of his life and family and all of his fears with thanksgiving to the Lord with sacrifices and offering unto him. And here is how God responded. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. Remember the same Jacob in the same wilderness with a vision and a dream of a ladder and the angel ascending and descending on it when he was running for his own life. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Fear not to go back to Egypt, for there I will make of thee a great nation, and I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Your sight will be restored. You know, I read these verses in 1986 because when I came to America, I wanted to go back home to visit. And I knew I will never come back because the authorities will never let me come back. And the same verses that I just read, I read them as a promise of God before I went to Egypt and he surely allowed me to return back without any problem. So those verses mean a lot to me, not just as an Egyptian, but because I have taken these promises and applied them into my life. So here is the story. And then it tells us how many people went down to Egypt with Jacob and his family. Everybody. Everybody. And they took some gifts to Joseph as if he needed them, but as an expression of love and thanksgiving and respect. But I want to go down quickly to verse 29, the finale. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. What a reunion. What a reunion. So much commotion, so much emotion, so much the brain could not handle. All what the man did, he was so happy to see his father. Clamped upon his neck, put his head down, and all of the sighing and crying and all of these tears were telling the story of a true, deep, and everlasting love between father and son. And that is the relationship we have with Jesus. Regardless of how many years of separation and wandering, we can always come to meet our Father at the end, and the decision is ours. And Joseph wept for a while. And verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Beautiful. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. Look at that. No hate. No hate, because now he sees what happened with a complete different eye. The Lord is my light and my salvation. He sees the objective of God very differently. He sees calamities and crises and errors through the eyes of Jesus as ways of life and blessing. So he told him, I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I'm going to make sure you're going to be staying close to me here. And I'm going to make sure that you will have lands and blessings for life. That's the promise of God, fulfilling it to Jacob through his son Joseph. And the men, he's going to go and tell him now. And the men are shepherds. Listen to this. He made that clear. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. So he's going to tell Pharaoh the truth. And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupations? He's begging them not to lie. Then ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So he told them, speak the truth, because I know the arrangement of Egypt. There are certain cities you cannot live in. But we truly want you to live in this land of Goshen, because it is the land of plenty. The herd and everyone will be able to live, and it is farther away from the skirts of Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh asks you, tell the truth, and that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh honored the request of Joseph and place his family to prosper in the land of Egypt.
Wow.
So what is the most important lesson that we can learn today? I want to open Psalms 46 and read it to you, and you will hear the name Jacob three times. Three times. Another blessed assurance when fear arises. Listen to this. 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the depth of the sea, though the water thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now I want to go quickly to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It seemed that the life of faith that David had was also inspired by the story of Jacob. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord. What desolation has he made in the earth? He makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. That's why he had to place Joseph there. I will be exalted among the heathen. That's why he placed us where we are. I will be exalted in the earth. That's why we have a purpose to live for, even a struggling sinner. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. It is my prayer and my desire that as we make all kind of decisions on this earth, whatever they may be, that God help us to examine the source of our fears. Is it the fear of God or is it the fear of man? Are we really seeking the shelter and the security of the love of God, or the shelter and the security that nothing on earth can ever give? I know that for a fact. Not because just the Bible said so, it is so. I go to hospitals all the time and I see the rich and poor lying down on the same place. No money provide one day of security. As a matter of fact, I was there several times when a homeless just picked up off the street, smells very, very badly, was picked up and placed in the same ICU like someone who was very rich and he was a multimillionaire and he owned lots of properties and businesses. Same place. Money did not make any difference. But here's the major difference that I saw. The homeless pleaded for prayer. The rich was unsure. And the outcomes repeated themselves again and again and again. What a man shall profit if he gain the whole world and lost his soul? And that is exactly the source of our fear. I place my fear, all of my fears, in the Lord Jesus. And in all of my struggles with sin every day, I place those also unto Jesus, and I say, Lord, thank you for showing me my errors and my insecurities and my faith and trust in everything that I should not place my faith and trust in. I struggle, Lord. I pray that you alone save me from my sin, myself, from Satan, the world of destruction. And I also pray, Jesus, you know my heart. I love everybody. You have loved me and I love everybody the same. I don't want my decisions and my mistakes to hurt anybody else. I don't know how that can be done, but I know God can do it. This way, when Jesus have the control over my life, as it was for Joseph, even for his brothers. Did you hear that? Even for his brothers who erred. When they prayed and when they asked the Lord to forgive and to put their everlasting arms around them, Satan was unable to get hold of them. Two fears, two loves, two lords, and two different outcomes. May the Lord be our light and our salvation. May the Lord be the strength of our life. Therefore, we shall not be afraid of anything on this earth. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Our blessed God, you have loved us so deeply to create us and to place each and every one of us into our mother's womb and to place us in the families that you placed us in. We thank you for our families, Lord. Thank you for our mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and uncles and aunts and cousins and grandparents, even though many of them, just like the family of Jacob, dysfunctional in one way or another. Yet you loved us and you love them. We pray for our salvation and theirs. We pray for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in your church worldwide. We pray for the salvation of our neighbors and the people of every nation under heaven because they are part of your family. Lord, thank you for the glorious purpose you have created us for. And we know, Lord, that we don't have all the traits of character and we are at times self-centered, insecure, and fearful. We love, we don't love, and we are going through it every day. We only trust your love alone to take control over the deep venues of our hearts, of our minds and body and soul. Let Satan have absolutely no part over our life as we struggle. We are your own. You have purchased and redeemed us and saved us. May you complete your work of holiness and righteousness in us. And may your love urge us and encourage us every day to walk by faith and not by fear. To walk by trust in your love, in your word, and in your name. And let not any of our errors or sin, O Lord, harm or hurt any human beings. And put a siege of fire around us, that the enemy may not be able to harm us or accuse us or use our own sins against us, our families, the church, or anybody in the world. And may you continue to heal us from the inside out, secure our salvation and life eternal. For we truly yearn for that grand reunion when you come to this earth to take your people home. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.